The Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 20, verse 20 to 27. Keeping a close watch on Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they may hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent.
Thank you very much, Chisholm.
Jiffam, sorry. Give her a round of applause. Wonderful. You'll know that if you come regularly to the church here, I'm doing this series on the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is for everyone. And that is the heart of the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is for everyone. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we're from, it doesn't matter what background we've had, doesn't matter how educated or uneducated we are, Jesus is for everyone. And today we're looking at God is sovereign over all. We've been part of the theme of our worship, and particularly Jesus is Lord over spiritual and secular powers. And there's a little story in Luke 20 that Jiffam has just read to us. Last time I was looking at how much authority does Jesus have in your life. So this week we're looking at this subject. And first of all, we see that Jesus is being put into a trap situation. They are trying to trap Jesus. So why is this going on? In chapter 20, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they are angry. They are absolutely fuming. They have tried to catch Jesus out. They've tried to arrest him, but he's confounded them every time. He's openly teaching and preaching against them in their temple. Now, this is their temple, and here's Jesus standing in the middle of the temple preaching against them. And they are absolutely desperate to arrest Jesus. They've decided they want Jesus to die. But the problem is every time he taught, he's surrounded by this great crowd of supporters. And if the high priests and the chief priests and the teachers of the law try to arrest Jesus, then the crowd would attack them. He's far more popular than they are. So what do they do? We're told that they put Jesus under surveillance. They installed their CCTV spies, or the equivalent of it. They send their agents, they send their spies to check out every move, every word Jesus speaks. And they are hoping to catch him out. Because if they could get him to say something against Caesar, if they could get him to say something against Rome, they could report Jesus to Pilate, the local Roman governor. Jesus would get arrested. He would be executed as a rebel traitor against Rome. And that would just be really, really convenient for the Jewish leaders, wouldn't it? You know, it would save the chief priests and the teachers finding or trying to find religious reasons why or how they could execute Jesus. So they just wanted Jesus dead. They wanted Jesus buried. They wanted him finished like all the other rebels who'd dared to raise their head to challenge the religious and secular power base leaders at that time. So Jesus in these verses is being set up. But he's not deceived. He knows the spies' motives. He knows their evil intent. He knows that they're duplicit in what they're trying to do. But their tactic is they try flattery. You know, it's really annoying when your enemies try flattery, isn't it? No, it's really annoying. So what do they say? Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what's right, and you do not show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are a good teacher. You know, you speaking the truth, this is great. And of course, what they said about Jesus here is totally true. He is all of those things. But they were trying to trap Jesus. You see, in Jesus' day, every Jew thought that a truly spiritual, a truly devout Jew, certainly a rabbi, which they thought Jesus was, must be anti-Roman. That the Jews absolutely hated their Roman occupiers. They were an offense to their faith. They were an offense to their religion. They were occupying, the Romans were occupying the land that God had given them. You know, nothing changes much in 2,000 years, is it? No, this is actually the reason why, you know, Israel's trying to get rid of the Gazans and take over the land. You know, because they feel it's got their God-given land. And this is the problem 2,000 years ago. The Romans have taken over the land. The Romans have subjugated the Jews. And the Jews absolutely hate it because it's offensive to their faith in the one true God. If Jesus was the Messiah as he claimed, then he's going to kick out the secular Roman authorities and their false gods. He's going to restore true faith to Israel. He's going to restore the nation back to God. And Jews are going to rule again. This is going to be great. You know, the Jews are going to be in control. And everyone's going to be worshipping the one true God. And the Romans will be kicked out. No, going off with their tails between their legs. That's what the promise, or was thought to be the promise, of the Messiah. There was absolutely no way Jesus could be the Messiah in their minds, no way that he could be a true spiritual leader if he supported paying taxes, paying tribute to the Roman occupiers. So they had trapped Jesus into condemning himself. If he said no to paying taxes, he would be arrested and executed as a traitor to Rome. If he supported paying taxes to Caesar, the crowd would turn against him. His own disciples would probably desert him, because you see, some of his disciples, we know, were spiritual zealots. Do you know what spiritual zealots are? They're terrorists. They're terrorists who had committed themselves to violent rebellion against the godless Roman occupiers. So some of Jesus' 12 disciples had been zealots. They were absolutely committed to getting rid of the Roman authorities. How could they possibly follow a Messiah who advocated paying taxes to Caesar? So these spies ask Jesus their million-dollar question. They think they've got him here. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They are asking. And what they're really asking is, will Jesus obey God or will he obey Rome? Will he fear God or will he fear Rome? They're asking, is Jesus spiritual or is he worldly and secular? Is Jesus godly or ungodly? Is he conservative or liberal? Conservative and liberal with a small C's, I may say. Is he a special spiritual revolutionary standing for the truth, or is he actually weak, uncompromised? Does Jesus believe in the one true God, or does he believe in many gods, along with the Romans? And those are the questions that they think they are cornering Jesus with. But really, these spies should have known better, because Jesus, in all of the Gospels, rarely answered the questions that were put to him. It's a very clever tactic. If someone puts to you a difficult question, don't answer it. Instead, ask them the question back. And that's what Jesus did each time. He very rarely answered the questions that were put to him, particularly ones which were put to him to try and trap him. You see, you cannot put Jesus, the Son of God, in a box. You can't corner him. Jesus doesn't think or respond as we expect. Isn't that the wonderful thing about Jesus? You know, he just doesn't do, he doesn't conform to our rules and regulations, does he? You know, you form a nice box and you believe that that's how God works, and then he does something different. You think, hang on, where's that come from? And he does that in our lives as well. We think everything's going along nice and neatly, and then all of a sudden Jesus does something different. And it blows our minds, and we can't quite get our heads around it. But you see, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. So Jesus, instead of answering the question, he asks the question back. He puts them on the spot. In actual fact, he turns up the heat. You know, it's quite funny, isn't it? Normally, you know, when you get asked a question, which is really tricky, you diffuse the situation. So let's make it, you know, not seem to be quite as bad as this. Jesus asks this question, and he turns the heat right up. He makes it worse. He makes it 10 times worse, in actual fact. It's quite funny, because he challenges them to show him a denarius coin. And he asks, whose portrait and inscription are on it? Now, the denarius was the coin, the Roman coin, that was used to pay the hated taxes, the hated tributes. I think we've got a picture up of it, hopefully, in a moment. There we are. That is a Roman denarius from those days. And on one side, you have the portrait of Caesar Tiberius, who was the son of the previous emperor Augustus. And the lettering around the head, you won't be able to see it there, but the lettering around Caesar's head says, Tiberius Caesar, divine son of Augustus. On the other side, which you might just be able to make out, it says Pontiff Maxim, or Pontiff Maximum. Pontiff is the word for pope. It's where we get the word pope from. Maximum, or Maxim, is the greatest. So basically, it is translated that Tiberius Caesar, son of Augustus, is the greatest high priest. You see, the Romans worshipped Caesar as God, or the Son of God, the great high priest. Now, you can understand why the Jews absolutely hated using Roman coins. It was totally spiritually offensive to them. It was as offensive to the Jews to handle one of those coins as it is offensive to Muslims for an image or a picture of Muhammad to be shown. That is how offensive it was for the Jews. And Jesus says, show me one. Well, for starters, the spies had to actually admit they got one on their person, which is a bit compromising, isn't it? He doesn't actually handle it himself, but he gets them to show the crowd these images. The coin was a direct challenge to the Jews' faith in the one true God. It broke the Ten Commandments. What does the Ten Commandments start off with? You shall worship no other gods before me. This coin is worshipping Caesar as gods. You shall not have any image or idol before me. This coin represents the head of human head of Tiberius is an image, an idol before gods. And Jesus challenges the spies. He challenges those who are trying to condemn him to show this offensive image, to tell him whose image it was on it. And what Jesus then says would have totally shocked and totally surprised the crowd that was listening to him. It would have totally shocked and surprised the disciples, and it certainly totally shocked and surprised the spies. Because Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give back to God what is God's. No one expected Jesus to say that. So what is Jesus saying? What does it mean for us today? What's this all about? The first point I want to say is God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything. You see, the wonderful thing is Jesus is not threatened. He's not fearful. He's not intimidated by the image on a coin. Image of a human on a coin. Even though that image proclaims himself to be divine, Son of God, the greatest and highest priest, Pontus Maxim. Because Jesus is the true, eternal Son of God. He is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is the Messiah. He is above all other gods. He is the supreme high priest over every other self-proclaimed high priest. In a few days, few weeks, Jesus is going to be standing in front of Pilate, the most powerful ruler in Jerusalem, the representative of Caesar Tiberius, son, divine son of gods and high priests. Is Jesus bothered? Is Jesus intimidated? Is Jesus fearful? Is Jesus cowing down? Not at all. Not at all. He tells Pilate that he has no power or authority except that which has been given to him by his Father God Almighty. So, I mean, Jesus is not bothered about a Roman coin and the image that's on the Roman coin. He's not bothered even about when his life is in the hands of Pilate. He says, you haven't actually got any power and control anyway because I'm the one who has all power and authority. God is the one who has all power and authority. The power you have is given to you by God. The Caesar who is on the coin, who proclaims himself as God's son, will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And his tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus knows that. He's not worried about a coin. He's not worried about the image that's on the coin. He's not worried about Pilate itself. You know, there is no human power or authority on earth. There is no king, there's no queen, there's no government, there's no ruler, there's no president who is a threat to Jesus, the Son of God, because he is sovereign over all. Amen? The Bible teaches that it is God who appoints kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers and governments and authorities. It is God who allows them to continue or to cease. It is God who determines their lives, their death, and their ends. All the human rulers who have ever ruled throughout history will one day bow the knee to Jesus and confess that only he is the supreme Lord God Almighty. You know, it wasn't a fluke that President Trump turned his head at the very moment a bullet was heading towards his brain and it went through his ear instead. God preserved his life. I'll leave it up to you to decide whether he preserved his life as a curse or a blessing to America and the rest of the world. And I realize I made a statement of faith there just then because I stated that President Trump has a brain. But some people after the events of this past week might doubt it. Others will be totally convinced about it. But one thing is certain, President Trump will only live and rule as long as God allows. Amen? Amen. And if someone tries to shoot him and it's not yet his time, they will not be able to succeed. Because our lives are in God's hands. Our lives are in God's hands. And one thing is also certain, is that President Trump will have to bow the knee to Jesus and confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the same applies to Putin, and the same applies to any other world leader today. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, you do not need to fear human authorities. You do not need to fear other faiths. You do not need to fear other religions. You don't need to fear despotic rulers. You don't even have to fear demonic powers because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. It's so important we realize that. Our God is sovereign over every power, over every authority. Jesus has been teaching, don't be afraid of those who can throw you into prison or even kill you. Rather, fear God who can throw you into judgment and hell. You know, many Christians are fearful of the world. Many Christians are fearful of being polluted by unbelievers. Many Christians are fearful of other religions. I don't want to find out about other religions. We're fearful of them. We're fearful of human authorities. We might be fearful of the police. We might be fearful of demonic activity. You know, Christians should not be fearful people. We should not be hiding away from the world because our God is the sovereign Lord God Almighty. Amen? He is the sovereign Lord God Almighty. He is above all. There is no earthly or spiritual power that is not subject to him. Oh, you look so excited about that. But you know, if we really grasp this, it will change our attitude towards the world. It will change your attitude and the way in which you walk around Sheffield. It will change your attitude and the way that we talk and converse with others. You know, what did Jesus have to so frequently rebuke his disciples for? Their fear and their lack of faith. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Every time Jesus came into a situation, every time he did a miracle, what did he have to say to his disciples? Oh, they're all, I think it's a ghost. Oh, help or whatever. He's saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Oh, you of little faith. Have more faith. Have greater faith in the power of God. So God's word to you today is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the world. Do not be afraid of people of different faith or evil people. Don't be afraid even that something bad might happen to you. Because God is sovereign. Have faith in God. If something bad happens to you, God has allowed it, and he'll, you know, we need to be listening, as John was telling us so well last Sunday. We need to be listening and trying to hear what God is saying to us through those situations. You know, some Christians are fearful of their own shadow. And sometimes they'll try and impose their fears onto you. I wonder whether you've experienced that. You know, when our girls were very small, so it was a long time ago, little China green frogs were very popular. And we had some in our bathroom. And some Christians came to our house and they were horrified that we had these little green China frogs in our house, you know. And they said, you know, don't you realize they're demonic? You know, they're demonic. You mustn't have those green frogs ornaments in your house. They'll curse your house. You know, there was a plague of frogs in the Bible. No, well, we kept the frogs and Christians left. A few months later, we had some other Christians came into the house. They saw that we got a picture of a pair of owls looking out, you know, beautiful owls looking out. I said, well, you must get rid of them. That's why bad things are happening in your family. You know, you mustn't have owls. Don't you know that they're evil? They're evil. Well, hang on. The Bible tells us that God created all these things and he said that they were good. How come suddenly the devil's taken over all frogs and owls? And you go on snakes and spiders and goodness knows what else that Christians start sort of thinking that they're evil and that you know they're demonic and they can affect you or whatever. You know, yeah, that's ridiculous. You go abroad on holiday. And there's a lovely swimming pool to enjoy. But there's a statue of Buddha at the end of the swimming pool. And some Christians wouldn't go in the water. Polluted by the Buddha. Jesus wouldn't want me to swim in that swimming pool. Might drown. But if there's a garden gnome at the end of the pool, they'd be fine. But to Jesus, a Buddha is just the same as a garden gnome. Just a fat, pot-bellied man sitting on the edge of a swimming pool. No, a statue of a Buddha to Jesus has no power at all. It's not a god. It's just a pot-bellied man that some people choose to worship. Because there is only one sovereign Lord God Almighty. Only one sovereign Lord God Almighty. God is sovereign over all. Caesar Tiberius was no threat to Jesus. Even though he was worshipped as a god. Even though he was worshipped as a high priest. Even when Jesus was being tortured and whipped and beaten, Rome had no authority over him. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, they still had no authority over him because Jesus could have called down a whole legion of angels to deliver him. We need to realize that. But that was not God's sovereign will and plan. He loved you so much that he was prepared to suffer for us. He wasn't a victim. He chose to suffer and die on the cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have new life, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we die, we will rise and spend eternity with him in his place in heaven. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus allowed himself to die upon the cross. It was for the joy, as Romans 12, 1-3 says, it was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father God in heaven. Consider him, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Have more faith. Don't be afraid. Have more faith in God. My time's nearly gone, but Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and give back to God what is God. What is God's? Jesus' one-line statement has defined the relationship between church and the state ever since, between Christians and secular authorities. The New Testament clearly teaches that all human authority is given by God. And as Christians, we are commanded to submit to our human leaders. We should pay our taxes. No, what Jesus said here is not an excuse to fiddle your taxes. Reminds me of the new believer who I think became a Christian on Alpha Course. And he felt convicted about the fact that he hadn't been honest on his tax return. So he sent a letter to the HMRC and said, here's £100. If I still feel guilty, I'll send you the rest. As Christians, we should pay our taxes. We should obey the laws of the land, says he who drove here faster than he should have done. We should respect and pray for our human leaders and those in authority over us. It is only when they're commanding us to choose between obeying God and obeying them that we should disobey them. But Jesus also commands us to give back to God what is God's. And that's a big command because God has given us everything. Everything. That includes the precious gift of his son, Jesus Christ, the gift of the cross, the forgiveness and new life and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should be giving back everything to him, as Romans 12 talks about, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Having realized what he has done and all the sacrifices he's made for us, it's giving back to him our lives as living sacrifices. That includes every part of our lives, spiritual, secular, family, finances, social, pleasure, leisure, etc. Jesus is sovereign over the spiritual and the secular. Don't separate the spiritual and secular parts of your life. Christians so often do that. Don't have one compartment in your life for Christian things. Going to church on a Sunday, perhaps reading your Bible or prayer or Christian service, and then another compartment in your life for your secular employment and your leisure and your entertainment and money and politics and environment and everything else. Don't be a compartmentalized Christian who separates spirituality from the rest of life, because Jesus is Lord of your whole life, every part of your life. Not just the religious bits of your life. God created the world. There is nothing that exists that didn't come from him. The world is not our enemy. And Jesus commands us as Christians to be light, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And you know, we can't be salt and light in our world if we don't bring Jesus and his lordship into every part of our lives. As the saying often is, quoted saying says, we need to be as Christians in the world, but not of the world. Many Christians believe or think that to really serve God, to really follow God's calling in your life, you must give up your secular job and work full time for the Lord. That's rubbish, you know. We don't need more full-time workers in church. We need more full-time Christians in the secular workplace. You're the missionaries out there in the workplace. You know, I believe some God has equipped and called and equipped you. It's a calling upon your life. He's equipped you. Some of you here to be full-time Christians as doctors or as nurses or as carers or biochemists or radiographers. Goodness, we've got those coming out of our ears in this church. Pharmacists, porters, cleaners, security people, whatever it may happen to be, God wants you to fulfill his calling right where you are. Maybe a tradesman right where you are. He wants you to be spirit-filled and anointed for the job that he's called and equipped you to do. He wants you to shine for Jesus in the role that he's given you to do. He wants you to excel in what he's called you to do. He wants you to work hard and to be diligent. You know, none of those jobs are less spiritual than being a pastor or an evangelist or a worker in the church. God is as much sovereign over the hospital or the doctor's surgery or the clinic or the lab or the department you work in as he is sovereign over the church. Amen? Because he is sovereign over all. God may have called you to be a painter and decorator, a tradesman, a factory worker, a teacher, a technician, a businessman or a businesswoman, a full-time mum or dad. Be the best you can. Shine for Jesus in your workplace. Share Jesus. That's what we were hearing about yesterday. It's disappeared off my arm. What's happened to it? I've got my... it's gone up my shirt. That's not much use, is it? No, shine for Jesus. These are the images that are going to be on buses in across Sheffield and just for us to be able to share Jesus with others. God may have called you to a new season of life, retirement and older age. I have to fill in surveys now and again. It's most disturbing. Either now I come in the 65 plus. And there's not another one after that. Well, it actually says elderly. Elderly. Well, you know, it's a new season of life, retirement and old age. Maybe you're in that season. Embrace the season that God has led you into. Shine for Jesus right where you are. That's so important, isn't it? Make Jesus Lord of every part of your life. Don't separate the spiritual from the secular in your life. Shine for Jesus this week in your home and workplace. Be salt and light in a broken and damaged world. We used to have a banner over the front door of the old church in the Onion Factory down in Carlisle Street. And it used to say, great big red banner and with yellow lettering, I'm not sure if it's still around, you are now entering your mission field. And it was on the inside of the door as you went out. So you went out underneath this banner on a Sunday morning. You know, we've got too many doors for only put them up now. But that is the truth, isn't it? When you go out from this place, you're going out into your mission fields. Shine for Jesus in the workplace where you are. So in summary, the chief priests and the teachers of the law thought they'd trap Jesus, but Jesus is sovereign over everything. He was not intimidated by Caesar and his claims to be God and Pontus Maximus. If Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, you have no need to fear anything in this world. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give back to God what is God's. Don't separate the spiritual and secular in your life. Make Jesus Lord of all. Be salt and light in this broken world. Salt and light for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and let's just pray. Father God, Lord, we thank and we praise you that you are indeed sovereign over all. Lord, we thank and we praise you that, Lord, you are not intimidated by other gods. Lord, you're not intimidated, Lord, by Caesar or, Lord, anything else. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are Lord over everything. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you've called us, each one of us. Lord, you've called us for different roles and different jobs and different activities in life. Lord, help us. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit and send us out in the power of your Spirit, Lord, to be salt and light in this broken world that we pray. Lord, help us to share the true message of Jesus. Lord, help us to go out this week even and to share you with someone this week, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.